The following study is a Wednesday night lesson given by guest speaker Bryn Ritchie at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
My name is Bryn. Hi. I'm one of the pastors here. Pastor Brett and his family are out of town this week. They'll be back this weekend. And so I get to come and share the word with you this evening. So thanks for having me. If you have your Bible, you can move to Genesis 2. We will end up there in a couple minutes. But I want to, as you're getting ready, I want to spend some time tonight talking about God's will being done in our lives. In Matthew 6, Jesus was asked to show us or to teach us how to pray, if you remember. And he prayed what we now call the Lord's Prayer. In fact, what I'd like to do, if you're willing, is I'd like to start off tonight by praying the Lord's Prayer together. If you're willing, you guys game for that? Okay. Let's go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. That's a good way to start a service. There are so many things in that prayer. You've probably heard sermons about the whole prayer or a whole series about that prayer, but there's one thing in particular, one line in particular that I want to look at with you tonight, and that's this. It's the part where Jesus says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let me ask you a question. In this idea of God's will being done, do you think this is in question for us? Do we need to pray this prayer in order for God's will to be done? I don't think so. I think that God's will is going to be done, period. He is God and we are not, thank God. So why did Jesus put this in a prayer that we are to pray often? It's because it's something, we could call it a prayer of alignment, if you've heard that before. Jesus wanted us to pray this so that we can align ourselves more with God and His ways. So God's will be done on earth, not ours. And the question I have to ask is this. Is this true for me? Is this true for you? Do I really want God's will to be done, or do I want my will to be done on earth, no matter what's done in heaven? God's will or my will? How about God's timing? Let's get a little more specific. Do you trust God's timing in your life, even when it doesn't seem to make any sense? Even from the very beginning of humanity, back in the Garden of Eden, we find God putting Adam in a situation where he needs to trust God. Genesis 2, if you're there, we're going to start in verse 15, and we're going to read a little ways. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man make..." Okay, I got to get this right because it's the whole point. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his mother and his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Notice this with me. Verse 18, Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." If you know the Genesis story, if you know the story of creation, you know that it's a story of creation and then a declaration where God says, "It is good." And then the next day, creation, declaration, "It is good." This is a problem. There's a problem. God says there's a problem. In fact, this is the only thing in all of creation at this time that is not good. And I think we can imply from the story that Adam probably knows there's a problem too, because at the end of naming all the animals, we read that for Adam, quote, "For Adam there was not found a helper fit for him." He's alone and he's searching for a mate. So there's a big problem. So obviously the next step in the process is going to be, let's make Eve, right? But it's not. Instead of fixing the problem, God does something totally unexpected and puts Adam to work. And let's stop here for a second. Some of you, this may make sense to some of you, some of you out there are not linear people. Whether or not you do things in order, it matters very little to you. You don't use the directions when you're building your child's toy the night before Christmas, even if it has 519 parts. You don't follow the directions on your phone as it point by point is trying to take you somewhere. You just say, "I know better," and you wing it. I don't really understand that, because I'm not one of those people. But I hear they're out there. If there's a problem for me and there's a solution, it's A plus B equals C. Every time. Ask my wife. There may be lots of great solutions out there, maybe even better ones. But if there's a problem and I see a good solution, then we're moving on. And I'm going to follow the directions to get that solution. Why in the world would you not do this? That's my outlook. It makes no sense to me. But here's the thing. Many, many times, and the Lord brought me to this story a couple weeks ago, and he had to do it in a funny way. I wasn't planning on sharing this, but I've been reading for my devotions a Bible that doesn't have chapters or titles or even verses. It's just kind of a special Bible, because it takes several volumes to do this, but they make it in book form, but you just read straight through the whole book of Genesis, and there's nothing that says, "Now we're going to see Adam fall," or "Now we're going to do this." So none of those things. And in reading that, it's funny what kind of jumps out to you. So it's kind of a fun, if you're looking for something different in your Bible reading, it's a kind of a fun way to do it. But the Lord totally caught me on this, and I'm thinking, wait a minute. This isn't the way this should have gone. But what I realize and what he was trying to remind me is that God does not operate the way we often think he should, or maybe the way I think he should. In this story, Adam's got a problem, the only problem in all of creation, and the next step should be fix the problem. But God doesn't do this. He puts Adam to work by himself, naming all the animals of creation. And I don't picture this being some quick job. In fact, two nights ago, my 7-year-old, while reading the story of Noah's Ark, tutored me on the fact that there are now between 1 and 2 million species of animals. So then we got to work trying to figure out how to fit all 1 to 2 million species of animals into the ark. Now, I don't think there were that many species of animals back then, but suffice it to say, this is a serious job. And it's got some pretty long-term implications, right? And I think God was sitting back just watching this with a twinkle in his eye. Okay, here's the next one. And it says he watched to see what Adam would name them. That's kind of fun. But it's kind of worrisome, too, that one person was going to do all this naming. And I wonder how long it took him. He could get tired or he could get lazy after a while. For instance, there is a fish called the blobfish. It's just lazy. There is a turtle called the chicken turtle. It's called the chicken turtle because it tastes like chicken. There's a screaming hairy armadillo. But this is the best. There's, and I found this yesterday, a satanic leaf-tailed gecko. A satanic leaf-tailed gecko. And I thought, man, we should give him a break though, right? It's a lot of animals. By the end, he's lonely, he's depressed, maybe a little bitter. So the point is, God put him to work instead of just quickly fixing the problem, which, guys, is really what I strive to do in life. I want to quickly fix the problem as fast as possible. But God doesn't do that here. He had other things that he wanted to accomplish. Perhaps, here's a couple. He wanted Adam to experience a little preparatory loneliness, and naming the animals developed a deeper sense of longing for his future mate before he actually got her. Maybe God wanted to highlight the stark contrast between animal courtship and relationship and what Adam was soon to be gifted in the form of Eve. Honestly, we don't fully know, but Adam's reaction when he sees Eve and says, "Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh," seems to indicate, at least to me, that she was worth the wait. Worth the wait. Waiting. God's will and his perfect timing often mean waiting for you and for me. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven" can often be translated for us, wait. Are you good at waiting? To be honest, as I've shared, I don't really like waiting for much of anything. Do any of you still use drip coffee makers? For those of you that are younger, those are coffee makers that make coffee a drop at a time. I have a Keurig. Any of you have a Keurig, right? These are first world problems we're going to get into here. I love my Keurig, but do any of you get frustrated when the Keurig's out of water and the person that last used it didn't fill it up, and then you got to fill it up, and then you got to wait for it to heat up? That's what I got frustrated with yesterday. How about a Nespresso machine? Okay? Nespresso, it's like a Keurig on steroids, and it makes shots of espresso in like 5 seconds. You still got to put water in it, but it's amazing. The point is I don't love to wait for much of anything. If I'm going to a movie, my wife can attest to this, there are now movie theaters that are only reserved seating. You guys know this? I praised the Lord on this day when I found this. But before, it was a lot of places. It was only in one or two places. And I would literally, if I was going to go to a movie, I would drive 45 minutes out of my way to go to reserve seating so I didn't have to go early and wait in line. If I have to wait more than 2 or 3 seconds for a website to load on my phone, I start thinking some serious pretty thoughts. What in the world is taking so long? Upgrade, new phone, new wireless router, call IT. Do I need to move? Any of you live in Wilsonville? If you got Verizon in Wilsonville, I'm telling you, you got problems. You're going to be very frustrated. You're going to practice patience. I often have very little patience for such things, but How is your patience? It's a good question because it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, by the way. Being patient, being a patient person is something we're all supposed to aspire to and to work on. It's a virtue. Psalm 37:7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." The Bible has verses all over about patience. Are we able to wait patiently for things these days? Side note, we really do need to slow down and quiet ourselves regularly, like every day, before our super busy days and weeks and lives strip us of all peace and joy and sanity, right? It is from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next in our society. It's a whole other thing, another sermon. We're not going to go there. But those things that we described and the silly examples I gave, those are silly things. Those are everyday life type of things that they're worthy of our attention and worthy of our patient effort. But what about the more serious things that we experience in life? What about waiting for a spouse? What if you're single and you long to be married? What if you're married and you're longing for children, but it just doesn't seem to happen? Or your boss or your coworkers ostracize you and are terrible to you and mean to you, but you really don't have anywhere else to go. Or if you have a loved one that is sick and not getting better. Or perhaps your son or daughter has fallen away from the Lord and you see no signs of turning back yet. What does it mean to wait and be patient in these types of scenarios? Before we go further, let's define patience so we're all talking about the same thing. Webster's, okay? Patience is bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint. Patience is manifesting forbearance under provocation or strain. Patience is steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity. We can be patient or not with all kinds of things, with people in our lives, with family, with our jobs, with our cars, or even with our favorite football teams. If you're still a Beaver football fan, you've had to practice patience. But really what we're talking about tonight is patience with God. That's what I want to talk about. Our Father in heaven and his plans for our lives. How do we do this well? How do we have patience with God's timing and his plans and his purposes for us? Especially when we're suffering. You might say, "Brent, I'm hurting right now. And it doesn't make sense to me. I just don't understand why God doesn't move, why he doesn't act, why he doesn't fix this. What is he waiting for?" There are two questions that we're going to spend the rest of our time together tonight trying to answer. The first question is the why question. Why is this happening? Why is this God's plan? And why is he choosing to do it this way? Turn with me to Psalm 18. And these are serious why questions. I do want to point something out. I have a little caveat, a point of clarification right now. We're not talking about a scenario where it's your fault. You're at the store, you see a beautiful set of diamond earrings. You want them, you don't have the money, so you steal them. You shouldn't be in jail asking yourself, "How did I get, why am I here?" Okay, guys, think binoculars, a Benchmade knife, whatever you got to do. But the reality is that we're not talking about our sin that directly puts us in a place, a repercussion for our sin. So why God's timing? Why is he doing it this way? Psalm 18, verse 30. I'm just going to read two verses here. Says this: "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" The answer is simple, but often it is not easy. God's ways are perfect. I'm going to say it again. God's ways are perfect. Turn to your neighbor and say, "God's ways are perfect." Turn to your other neighbor and say, "Sometimes this will be hard." And that's okay. You know who wrote these words? David wrote this psalm. But do you know when in his life he wrote these words? There's actually a description at the beginning of this psalm, if you look to the top, that's included with the psalm that was written by the author. And it says this. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul." So David wrote this at the end of his major wars and campaigns, and after he was done with Saul, and from the hand of Saul, David wrote, "God's, your ways are perfect." Let's talk about the order of these events. We know about David. We know about David and Goliath. We know about it, but the order of events and the time that passes between each of the events is important because we want to build a story around David's life and look at how a guy like this could say those words at the end of his life. First, Saul is made king. He's the first Israelite king, right? The people choose him. They say, "Oh, we want a king," and God says, "Okay, and we'll give you a king." About 15 years later, David, at approximately the age of 10 or 12, is anointed the new king of Israel by the prophet Samuel. Saul has done a poor job of being a king, and he has displeased the Lord, and the Lord has said to him, "You will no longer be king. I will raise another to be king who is not of your line," and that happens. Does that make sense? Follow me so far? So that was 15 years after King Saul was made king. About 5 years after that, David defeats Goliath, around the age of 16, 17 maybe. About 10 years after that, David is banished from Saul's court, who's still king, by the way. About 3 years after that, David is warned by Jonathan, if you remember the story, to flee Saul because Saul is going to try to kill him again. A couple years after that, you've got the cave of Adullam and the introduction of the mighty men. Then the next 5 or so years, David is running for his life from Saul all over the place with his men. Finally, Saul dies, and David is made king of Judah, not even all of Israel. So, to sum up here, 25 years after David is anointed king of Israel, he becomes king of part of Israel. Mind you, he was anointed by Samuel, the Lord's prophet. "In the name of the Lord, you are the king of Israel." 25 years passes before that actually begins to even, it takes a couple more years for him to secure the whole kingdom. 25 years. Why didn't God just wait to anoint David until he really meant it? That's an honest question for me as I'm reading this. I'm like, Lord, why wouldn't you just wait? Why would you anoint him if you didn't really mean it? We could give, see, we have the benefit of hindsight, right? We can look back and we say, well, there's several reasons that God could be doing this, okay? One, if God would have just put David on the throne at age 12, What kind of man and leader would he be without all those years of hardship and learning how to trust the Lord with his life? Also, without those 25 years, you probably need to throw out about half the Psalms in our Bible. So read through those, and you maybe pick which half you want to throw out. You know, those are kind of important to us for the last 3,000 years. The church has received so much from the entire story of David's life. Listen to this quote by F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer is he's probably my favorite author, but he writes about different characters in the Bible. And he wrote this about David. "Sweet singer of the world, ancestor of the Christ, founder of a dynasty of kings, a prophet, inspired and taught, as the Apostle Peter tells us, by the Holy Spirit, the type and precursor of him who, though his son, was also his Lord, the man after God's own heart that did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So long as time lasts, David must always enlist affection and command respect." How sad would it be for us if we did not have those 25 crucial years of David's life? But let's be real for a second. Put yourself in David's shoes, okay? What if you were David? You knew that you were chosen by God to be the rightful heir to the throne, and yet you have to wait 25 long, painful, bloody, dirty years before you begin to take the throne. And then at the end of all of that, if you were David, what if that was you? God's ways are perfect. David penned those words at the end of his life. God's ways are perfect. He understood something. Even though he lived through all of that hardship, he knew at the end of his life that God's in charge and I trust him and his ways are perfect. I want to show you one more passage over in Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 15. And we're going to start in verse 1. So we're still working on the why question. Why, Lord, will you work out my life this way? Why this? Why is your will in my life look like this? And David gave us the first part of the answer, and this just reinforces it. The first part is that God's ways are perfect. Revelation 15:1. Now, a little backstory, right? This is John in the book of Revelation. He's seeing a vision into the future. The end of days, Jesus has returned. There's the tribulation happening, and he's setting up a new kingdom on earth. And so this is looking ahead. And he wrote this, "Then I saw," verse 1, chapter 15, "another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Many, if not all of us in this room, are going to experience real hardship in this life. And this is the hard part. Some of us are going to go through our entire lives not really understanding why some of those hardships had to happen. The prophet Jeremiah, we talk about him sometimes. Pastor Brett talks about him. The prophet Jeremiah had a hard life. Preached for decades, and he was beat up, and he was torn down, and nobody really believed him. And I'm sure when his days came to an end, I really don't think he knew how important his life and those hardships he experienced were going to mean, how much they were going to mean to us. how important they were going to be to us to be reading in the Bible. He's super important to us. His story's in the Bible. He was a prophet of God. But I don't think when he died, he understood how important. Jesus quoted Jeremiah more than any other prophet in the Bible. There's no way he would have known that as he was dying. I'm sure he had lots of questions for the Lord. And that may be the case for you and me as well. On this side of heaven, we may never get to know why God did the things he did or allowed the things that he allowed. But when we do get to heaven and stand in his presence, we will worship him like these angels in the book of Revelation, and we will say, "Your righteous acts have been revealed." When we get to heaven, I'm confident, and I believe the Lord promises in his scriptures that we will get to see the why behind our lives. I'm comforted by this. I like being reminded that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. For us, for those who follow the Lord, all things work together for good. Even if we can't see it right now. Even the hard, tough to understand, painful things. Maybe especially those things. So that's the why question. Why God's ways? Why God's timing? Why must I wait? Why? Because God's ways are perfect. But let's move on to the how now. Let's get practical. How do we do this well? I believe God's ways are perfect, but how do I wait well? How do I wait patiently? 2 points on this, and then we'll finish. Number one, we must remember that our God is trustworthy. Much of this comes down to trust or faith or belief. Is our God trustworthy? Is the God of the Bible and his son Jesus Christ, are they dependable? Are they doing what's best? Maybe you're struggling with this a little bit, and I want to tell you something. I think that's okay. David struggled with this at times. Many of the heroes of the Bible struggled with this at different times in their lives. So if this is you and you want to build trust in God, how do you go about doing that? First, read your Bible. It's pretty simple, but it's true. Read your Bible, but read it in certain ways. Read one of the Gospels and watch, really pay attention to how Jesus loves on those he is with. Read about how he sacrifices himself for you and for me. Read how he calls you his most prized possession. Read his promises to you. There are hundreds of promises in the Bible to you. Read the Bible as if it were written to you and hear over and over and over how much God loves you. Next, hang around people that have strong faith in God. Share your struggles with them so they can walk alongside you in this journey. We were not built to walk through this life alone. Remember our story with Adam at the beginning? He was alone and it was a problem. It's the same for us. We were meant to walk through life with other people so that we help each other in the times of weakness and carry each other's burdens. And finally, remember, we're answering the how to wait well, how to wait patiently, and trust God's plans for us. And number one was remember God is trustworthy. And number two is this, ask for God's help. God has filled this book with promises for those who choose to wait on him, who believe in him, who are trying to remain faithful even in the midst of hard circumstances. I'd like to read you a few of them, and then we'll close early. You don't need to turn there. Just listen to these powerful words from our Father. If you want to jot down the notes of the chapters and verse, you can. But I really want you to hear this, and if you're in a place of struggle, you're in a place of suffering, and you find yourself questioning why now, or why is this happening, or why is God allowing this to happen, or why is it working out this way? Why hasn't he done something? Hear what he has to say to you in some of these verses. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he, the Lord, shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Psalm 32:10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Isaiah 40:28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Trust the Lord, no matter the circumstances, especially in the hard circumstances. He loves you dearly. He is trustworthy. And he will help you when you are weak. His ways are perfect. His ways are perfect. His ways are perfect. Even if we can't see them right now. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for proving yourself to us, Lord, for choosing to show your love and affection to us time and time and time again. Thank you for all of our many blessings, Lord. We've talked about trials tonight a bit, but Lord, you have given us so many blessings. The best of which, Lord, is the blessing of your forgiveness and your grace. Your grace, Lord, proves and solidifies your trustworthiness, Lord. We want to entrust our lives to you because you've given your life for us. Help us, Lord, to grow our faith, to grow our patience, and to grow our trust in you, Lord. We love you, and we want to believe, and we do believe, and we declare, Lord, that your ways are perfect tonight, no matter what's going on. Help us, Lord. Bring people around us to encourage us, to build us up when we are down. And I pray that, Lord, we would also look for others that are down and struggling and suffering, Lord, that we might speak encouragement into their lives. Use us, Lord, as vessels, Lord, and be glorified through our lives. Even as the song was sang, Lord, earlier tonight, O restless heart, do not grow weary. Hold on to faith and wait. The God of love, he will not tarry. No, he is never late. So I wait in the promise, I wait in hope. Yes, I wait in the power of God's unending love. Your love for us does not end, and we praise you for that. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this time to gather together and hear from you. I pray that you would just be honored and glorified tonight, and we pray your blessing over everybody as we go out to finish the rest of our week. We also pray for the Metters, Lord, that they would have a great time where they're at. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have our guest speaker studies and all of Pastor Brett's studies available as a free download.